When I survey the wondrous cross, and we're looking at what does it mean to live a cruciform life, what does it mean to follow Jesus, and I'm going to read from Genesis 22, 1 through 19. It will be up on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. You're welcome to use those, and if you like holding that physical paper Bible right there as you're turning, I want to warn us that this scripture is quite jolting. I don't know how else to describe it other than it's a jolting passage of scripture. And when I put this series together, I knew that this is where it would fit in the flow of where I want the series to go. But I thought about leaving it out. And not because it was jolting, but because we read about part of this story in October. Those of you that were around in October, do you remember that? See, that's why I'm doing this again. Actually, we only did part of it. because I think this story does so much more than a casual read gives it. Because a casual read makes you go, what just happened? And I really want to dive in this scripture. I don't have time to do it justice, but we're gonna do the best that we can. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. It's the first book in the Bible if you're looking at table contents. And it's right up there. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So let me just pause right off the bat because this passage starts with after these things. And so let's make sure we're all on the same page, same sheet of music, so to speak. So God called this man Abraham. He had a different name at the time, Abram. He's 75 years old and he says, I want you to leave everything and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And he says, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation, which like at 75 years old, like how many of you be like, yeah, let's start having kids. This is awesome. And that's what God called him to do. And that this nation would bless every other nation on the planet. They would be blessed through this nation. And this promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this particular nation was to be a picture that you could look at and say, oh, that's what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. And Abraham, like the nation that was to come about, was far from perfect. Right? You read through the Old Testament, far from perfect. Abraham's far from perfect. In fact, Abraham is probably a lot like us. He has his moments of doubt. Like he's been in conversation with the living God and yet he doubts things. He lies, like really silly lies, like this is my sister, what it's his wife. And then he tries to fulfill God's plans by his own efforts. Anybody ever do that? Try to fulfill God's plans by your own efforts. I want to remind you, we worship a crucified Savior. All right? If you could do this, God would have worked it out that way. Now, I want to make sure we know a few things before we go forward. First of all, God is testing Abraham. This is a test. He wants, we could say that God wants to see something happen, but we'd probably be more accurate that God is testing so Abraham can see that God is faithful and things work out much better when he just obeys God and allows God to be God. A lot of times we should just pray, God, you be God, and everything else is going to be okay. Second thing is when we read this text, we read any other text, we do a lot better job interpreting if we understand the culture that it's written in. And so we'll do some of that here. Third and most importantly, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so when we come to this text, we come to any other text, and it says God, we already know what God is like, right? We've seen the crucified Savior. We know of his love. We know of his characteristics. So we understand the character of God. And you need to see that when you go into the text, if you're going to interpret things correctly. So let's see what this God does who loves us and gives himself up for us. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? This is taking a quick turn. A burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his men with him and his son Isaac, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. All right, we absolutely have to pause right here. Does anybody else, you hear that? Do you find it remotely disturbing based on what you know about Jesus? And there's this request put up. Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Good. Very good. If I told you this story first person, if I said, hey, this is what I think God's telling me to do, you should probably like contact authorities or something. All right. I used to do a lot of counseling and people would say, hey, whatever I say to you, does it stay in the room? I'm like, almost anything. Almost anything. This would not. This would not stay in the room. Yeah, I got him. He's here. All right. If I told you this, you would think, okay, he's either lost his mind or he's under some demonic influence, right? You would think that. And just make sure we're clear here. The thought of a child being offered up as a sacrifice is abhorrent to God, right? And let me just, I'm going to give a couple passages of scripture just to make sure that we're on the same page, that God does not like this practice. So God gives this lengthy instruction in Deuteronomy. Some of you may know some of that instruction as the Ten Commandments, and he gives some other things. And then he says, and here's how the nations around you worship their gods, little g. This is how the nations worship idols. So after all of that, he says, and you shall not worship the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, in that way. He's saying, this is what they do. You don't do that. All right. I think he's pretty clear. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, little g, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So God's pretty clear. Don't worship me the way idols are worshipped. And Jeremiah says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons, their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. In other words, God's like, I don't have headspace for this. Like, this would never come to my mind that you're to burn your children. Then there's the book of Judges, which if you ever read through the book of Judges, read it like you would a tragedy. You're familiar with a tragedy, okay, read it that way. Don't read the book of Judges like, hey, what wisdom can I glean from these guys? Other than like, yeah, probably shouldn't do that. There's one of these guys who's, he's a judge. He's kind of a representative of God. His name's Japheth, not the smartest guy, maybe not the dumbest in Judges, but anyways. Japheth, it says, Japheth made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hands, we do those prayers, right? God, if you do this, I'll do this. Just go ahead and do what God's telling you to do. Like, you don't need the if. We don't need to do that. But he says, if you will give the Ammonites into my hands, and then whatever comes from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, I'm going to do this in Yahweh's name. Like, people say that to me all the time. Well, at least they're doing that in Jesus' name. What, you, do you know that makes it worse? Not better? Okay? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Well, if you know the story, guess who or what walks through the gates is his daughter, offers her up as a burnt sacrifice. Tragedy. Remember, read it as a tragedy, not good advice. All right? In a million years, if you sat down to in a million years and say, what can I do for the Lord that's holy and pleasing in his sight? But offering your daughter as a burnt offering, like it would just never come onto the screen. You would never think that. And so something happens when we forget the character of God. The indefensible becomes reasonable, even righteous in our own eyes. And the book of Judges ends that way, that they did what was right in their own eyes. So this kind of begs the question. If God, in his word, clearly hates this practice, what's going on in this story? What's happening here, God? And when I say story, I want to be very clear. I believe the Bible to be true historical story. All right? He's not saying once upon a time. He's telling a true historical story. And in real time in history, God is going to speak into a culture. He's speaking into a particular culture that believed child sacrifice was an acceptable practice. From their perspective, from the stories they would tell, hey, crops need to be grown. All right, we need the gods if we're going to have the crops grown. Society needs to flourish, and God's little g need to be appeased. These are the stories. This is the story of the culture. I recently read something about storytelling. What I read was storytelling doesn't just mirror reality, it constructs it. Storytelling is how we transmit culture, how we pass down knowledge. They said early humans weren't held together by biology alone, but by shared stories. Right? Sit around the campfire, tell stories. This is who we are. This is what we do. And if you want to change the world, tell a better story. Tell a better story than what the world is telling. And if you're looking for a better story, the gospel. Okay, the gospel is a better story. And by the way, we should become great storytellers. We should be great storytellers. And with that, we should know the difference between the cultural narratives, the stories that have been handed to us, the myths that have been handed to us, and the gospel. We should have the ability to distinguish those. Something else about storytelling. So brain science tells us something about this, which is fascinating because the Bible's loaded with these stories. And I go, why did Jesus always, you know, people come up and they say, Jesus, what about this? And he goes, let me tell you a story. All right, and he tells stories, and brain science tells us that storytelling connects with our brains, connects with more parts of our brains than a simple rule can't. All right, you tell a rule like, don't do this. All right, that's apparently not as effective as telling a story about why you don't do that. Stories do something. They invite us in. They disarm our skepticism so we can absorb a message. I want to suggest that Abraham is living and God is telling a story. He's telling a story within a particular culture that is going to disrupt. It's going to challenge and it's going to change how people see this practice that's going on in their society. And then it's going to point to hope, right? It's going to disrupt. It's going to challenge. It's going to change and point to hope. Now here's my guess. I can't prove this, but I'm convinced if Abraham were among us today, there would be a different story being told because most of us aren't thinking about like doing a child sacrifice. I think if Abraham were amongst us today, there'd be a different story that disrupts and challenges and change, and then points to Jesus. Okay? I can't prove that, but I think God always speaks into culture in ways that we seek to understand, and he points to the hope of Jesus. And my question is Jesus your only hope? You know, is Jesus your hope? Because it's easy to read that story and go, yeah, I know that. That's it. It's a whole different thing when I live and I face the challenges, I face the culture that I live in, and I say, no, Jesus is my hope. Okay? My hope is found in Jesus. And you may be sitting there going, I don't need a story about to not sacrifice children. Is that most of you? Okay, that's awesome. The story worked. The story worked. You don't need that story to not, but let's be honest. Is it fair to say we have our own set of cultural myths, our norms that need confronting? The answer is yes, yes, yes. Let me share how a folk singer confronted a cultural norm in 1974. Okay. Tell me, maybe you know these words from Harry Chapin. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be just like you. You know the name of that song? Cats in the Cradle. So Chapin doesn't come along and say, hey, world, be a better dad. Doesn't say that at all. No, nowhere in the song does he say do a better job. Nowhere in the song does he say, hey, you're making bad disciples. You know, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. All right, he doesn't say any of that. What does he do? He tells a story. He tells a story and meets people inside a culturally normalized practice, and then he dramatically subverts it. Where you get to the other song and anybody, like, you hear that song and it's kind of haunting and it challenges you and, you know, probably does all kinds of emotional things with you. All right, let's go back to our story and see what God does, how he does the same. He's going to subvert a culturally normative story. So verse four, and on the third day, there's probably some relevance to that in the third day, but maybe you can think of one. But on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. It's interesting here. I'm gonna pause again. There's not a single word spoken by the men with Abraham. Like, hey, what's going on here? Maybe they knew that there were planes to catch and bills to pay. In the ancient Near East, readers, they would not be shocked at the opening of this story when God says to sacrifice. That would not shock them. They would hear that and they just kind of nod their heads. They go along with the narrative. They would say, of course, that's what God's do, little g. That's what God's do. That's what devotion looks like. In fact, the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 2 does not confront their worldview. It affirms their worldview. And Jesus does that all the time, right? He walks in, he tells a story, and he affirms their worldview and then radically confronts that. The shocking part in this story is the ending part for the people in that culture. It's kind of the reverse of ours. Because we read it and we go, of course God's going to do this. And they're reading it going, what? What just happened? Now, Isaac's a little bit different in this. He's not what you'd call an innocent bystander, right? I mean, he's carrying the wood. Like, literally, if anybody feels the weight of this story, it's Isaac. Okay? So verse 7, it says, "And Isaac said to his father, 'My father.'" Like, what's going on? "And he said, 'Here, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, there's the fire, there's the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." Now, not much is written about the faith of Isaac, but I'm thinking this dude's got to have some faith. Like, okay. We do know from the New Testament that Abraham was confident. He was confident that God was going to be faithful. God, if need be, God would raise Isaac from the dead, which is quite remarkable with what we know about Abraham on multiple occasions. Abraham tried to make God's promise work by his own efforts. You ever do that? Those of you who aren't liars, yes. Yeah, done that. He was going to do that. He lies. Like, okay, God said he was going to protect me, but he lies to protect himself. It didn't work out as well for his wife, but he lies, does that, protects himself. They come up with this brilliant idea. Hey, have a child with my servant here, Hagar. And that worked out really well, until it didn't. But then there's this critical moment in this story. This is quite critical that in this moment, he says, God will provide. Okay. God said all along, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to do this. I will do this to bless all the nations of the earth. And he's kind of like us, like, okay, so I'm going to go out there and do all this. He's like, no. And so in this moment, he says, God will provide. He doesn't need to make it happen. He needs to believe that God is faithful. Do we believe that? I like, mentally, it's easy. Like, yeah, I believe that. But when the rubber meets the road, do we go, God, you're faithful. God, you are faithful. I could trust you with my life. I mean, do we believe that? And God says, I will provide what you need. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? Because sometimes we're really good, and by really good, I mean really bad, at helping God with his plans. Stanley Hauerwas says this. He says, the church doesn't have to do Christ's work for him. He says, the world's been saved. Its destiny does not hang in the balance. The church mustn't talk as if God were dependent upon us. He says, the church doesn't make the difference. We live in the difference Christ has already made. Live in the difference that Christ has already made. Proclaim that story. Live that story. Let's go back to the story, verse 9. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out and took in his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Listen, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. I like to think of that thicket with a bunch of thorns in there. Maybe there's a New Testament parallel of thorns being put on someone. Caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So much like the flow of the Harry Chapin song, Abraham's story, it's reached this point of no return, right? That's no return. That knife's up in the air. And unlike our story, the Chapin story ends with a natural conclusion. It's a true tragedy. You listen to that song, the relationship has been sacrificed on the altar of the American dream, whatever you want to call it. Discipleship process is complete, right? It comes to its conclusion with these haunting words. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And if that song comes on the radio, you already know how it's going to end, right? You know the story. And in Abraham's day, when the story began, I think they knew in their head, they knew how it was going to end, but God. And the story takes a dramatic twist. Abraham's story is different. Chapin will show us the altar. He shows us the altar. He shows us the cost, but he doesn't give us the ram. Okay? Does not provide the ram. It falls short of the gospel answer. Abraham's story, historically, you put it in its historical place, it becomes a defining narrative that makes the old practice unthinkable going forward. It's not just that there's a rule, don't sacrifice. It's unthinkable. There would be no reason when you would do that. You'd say, how would we do that when God provides? We don't have to do this. We don't have to appease this God. We don't, hey, God, is this pleasing enough? Right? It's unthinkable. The story, it speaks to Abraham. It speaks to Abraham. Think about Abraham who tried to make the promises come true in his own efforts. And God says, I will provide. This story, it speaks to a culture that says we must appease bloodthirsty gods. And it speaks to us today with our own cultural narratives over trusting Jesus to be faithful to his words. And you may be listening going, you know what? None of those stories are really mine. But you have one. you have a story. We all have a story. We have a narrative that we're living from. I'll give a couple examples. A story could be, God will love me if I just do this. If I just do that. If I do this, then God is finally going to love me. I can make it to heaven if I'm good enough, if I do this, if I do that, God will finally accept me if I do this. Here's a classic America one. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, that's how children get sacrificed, all right? Another one, I need blank to be safe. If I have enough money, if I have enough education, if I have enough defense mechanisms or whatever it is, if I have this, if I have the right people in power, if the wrong people get out of power, then I'll be safe. Then I'll be good. Here's one. My worth comes from my performance. If I just do things right. If I just do it, I'll be loved. I'll be accepted by people. Another one. As long as you're happy. As long as I'm happy. I want you to do something. Whatever story is. I want you to do something Abraham did. Abraham went and what did it say? It said he lifted his eyes and he saw the ram. Okay. And if I'm going to do that, what I need to do, probably need to quit looking at this screen, whatever screen's in front of me, whatever story is being blared and blasted, whatever that story, I need to lift my eyes. Look, and it's not just a ram. Just look and see Jesus. And recognize it's not about my performance. It's not about any of these things. It's about Jesus. I mean, Jesus loved me when I was a sinner. Jesus loved me when I forsook him. Look and see God. See the gospel. See God's story. See God's provision, that God provides what I need. And what I need to do is leave my story there. Let him transform it. Let him complete it. Let him change what needs to be changed. Leave what a better story, the gospel. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." Look who's acting here. Who's the actor? It's God. "I will bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." All right. Do you know who the offspring is? If you're in Jesus, your son, you are a daughter of Abraham. All right? God says, "I will do this. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Notice the name of the place. Go back in there. It's not called "The Lord Provided," but "The Lord Will Provide." It's a foreshadow. It's pointing to something. Because centuries later, a beloved son will be sacrificed and not spared. And what we discover in this, that Jesus is the God who gives what is demanded. Think of the language. These idols, these gods, they're demanding from us, life of our children. And here's what, listen to the language switch. John 3:16, God gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Listen to the language. 8:32, God did not spare his own son, but gave. Okay? Idols demanding, God giving, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus himself in John's gospel says, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord." John would later write, "God sent his son, not that we loved God," all right? I didn't measure up in all my love, "but that God loved us and sent his son." And I just want to tell you, if you're here, you can hear my voice. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. All right? He wants to transform us. He wants to do a work in us. Paul in Galatians, where he says, "I'm crucified with Christ." He talks about Christ as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hopefully you see a dramatic change in that story there. You may know of another hill, another mountain named Golgotha or Calvary, where God actually does provide the lamb. And you think about this biblical story that God wants to be in relationship with you, and God goes to incredible lengths and great cost to himself to win us back. Genesis 22, it leaves us not with whether God will provide. God will provide. God has provided. He answered that question on a hill outside of Jerusalem. That question has been answered for eternity. Here's the question I want to ask. What are you carrying up that mountain? What are you carrying up that hill that God never asked for? God never asked for. He's not asking for that. And what would it mean? What would it mean to let him be the one who provides? What would it mean to come to that cross and say, I lay all this down. Okay? I lay all this down. And I am thankful, Lord Jesus, what you did for us. That you love, you gave. That's a better story. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you gave. You gave your Son. Lord, I'm thankful that you confront, you challenge. You change the stories that I believe, and you point to hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. You point to hope in the gospel. And my prayer, Lord, verses for anyone here that has not come to the place to say, Jesus, my hope's in you. You died on the cross for my sins, my salvation. In Jesus Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved. And I receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that all of us, when our cultural stories, when even our own stories where we define who we are apart from you, that we would come to the cross, we would lay that down. We would hear from you. We would receive from you. God, work your way in each of us today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be people in the back.